Living and proving, or God has one will, not three. Main part of our message comes from Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. How many of you would say those are very familiar verses to you? Would you say they are? They are indeed, aren't they? I'm not bringing you something new this morning, but I'm showing you something with it that'll help refresh your walk with God and understand this. These are my wife's life verses. She took these as her life verses many, many years ago as a young lady. And I believe as her husband of 37 years, she has endeavored to live them. And I can testify to that. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, and you have a right view of things. You're neither degrading yourself in your mind, nor are you exalting yourself in your mind. In fact, if we actually walk in humility, you won't be in your mind a lot. You will not be the subject of your thinking a lot. I'm not saying not at all, because even biblically, we're to take heed to ourselves and to the word. There are several passages like that, so we're supposed to weigh and look at how we're living, compare it with the word. But we won't be the center of the thinking. And so it says there in that, that we're not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Living and proving. Where God has one will, not three. The subject, as I understand reading the verses, the subject is the will of God. The whole thing pivots around proving the will of God. The will of God is the dominant subject. Everything else points to that with this. What do you mean by proving? Well, what the scripture means by proving is to put to the test. It means to show it openly. It means to make an exhibit of it and show how the thing works. They try something and they're doing a prototype, a vehicle, a piece of equipment or something. What do they do? They take it to the proving grounds. That's even the term we use, isn't it? And they do that. A ship is built and they think everything's as it ought to be and everything seems to be according to spec. They take that ship, if it's a Navy, they take it on a shakedown cruise. Well, they do it. They're seeing how it actually reacts when you have it out in the ocean. Also seeing how the crew reacts to it. And so they do that and they take that out there with it. They build a bridge. And the engineers are not saying, gee, I hope it'll hold it. It's built according to specification. But then the first traffic comes across it. The first weight load's put on it. What are they doing? That's proving it. And so the scripture says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the subject is the will of God, but we're to prove the will of God with that. Let me give you some thoughts on this. First of all, to prove the will of God in our lives, it requires some things. First, it says, is being not conformed to this world. You know what conformity is? How many of you know what conformity is, all right? It's basically being pressed into a mold. I like to give the illustration because it's simple, a little bit fun, and easy to take in. When our boys were young, we got them a little Play-Doh thing. How many of you ever played with Play-Doh? A lot of fun, isn't it? And had a little Play-Doh type thing, and it had different forms. One had like a monster truck, one had a sports car. Had these little plastic things. And you would put the Play-Doh in there and you'd squish that thing down, come up, and that little thing would look like a little car, a little truck. So, well, why were those so much fun? They couldn't roll. No, but you can have the most awesome crashes with those. Just smash them into things. That's just like the stuff you'd see on 270. And that's conformed. That's the idea. You have this mold and it's coming on it and it's making it like it. It's taking on the impress of that particular thing. Be not conformed to this world. That term this world, or we speak of worldliness. I know I do as a biblical preacher. I know other men do. And we warn people against worldliness and that sort of thing. And sometimes for those who don't have a biblical background in their language, that can be a little confusing. You say, well, you know, this is my father's world. I like it. I myself do. I love it. I love hiking and biking and kayaking. You know, to me, relaxation involves locomotion and being outside and doing something. I love the outdoors. I like it. As growing up as a kid, we'd disappear in the summertime early, as soon as it was first light, head back to Ackerman Creek, Twin Creek, and other parts beyond Mom may not have known about. We covered a lot of miles. But off in the woods, that was it. We'd take our Denny Moore beef stew cans, and you may remember old Denny Moore beef stew. And after we ate the beef stew, we'd catch crawdads, and we'd cook their tails in there. And that's what you call Ohio lobster. You ever ate crawdad? Anybody ever ate crawdad? Yeah, all right. Pretty good. First lesson we learned about that is there's something called a mud vein in that. And we didn't know to twist and bring that out at first. So our first crawdad tails were crunchy. Do you know what's great about a mud vein? What that really is a crawdad intestine. So that's beautiful, isn't it, with that? Just glorious thing. So you may say, well, what's wrong? You know, it's beautiful out, sunshine today, and it's nice. We just came past an example of Noah's flood. Now we got sunshine, and it's wonderful. But that's not what's talking about world here. Be not conformed to this world. It's talking about the world's way of thinking and doing things. It's talking about a value system and an approach to life that is lust-driven and consumable, instead of love energized and eternal. It's the dog eat dog world. You say, well, that's just the world. Newsflash, we're not dogs. And it's the you gotta go along to get along. Compromise. / code word for disobedience. And what is this? This is that's world. It's talking about worldliness. It's that difference between someone carrying themselves well or kind of being on the sly, slick, seeing what they can get done. Not exactly lying, but being really edgy and deceitful in the way they do things. That's worldliness with that. It's the approach to things that seduces to the flesh instead of edifying. That's worldliness. And the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Why? Because there's a constant pressure to do it. There's a constant pressure to do it on you. And so it said, be not conformed to this world. We're talking about proving the will of God. If we're going to prove the will of God, and I'm going to explain that in more clarity in just a moment. If we're going to do that, then we need to not be conformed to the world. Because in our conformity to the world, we will not prove the will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Look at the words, but be ye transformed. Notice it's two words put together. Transform. Trans means to go across. If you cross a line where you're not supposed to cross, you have transgressed. They have trans-America races. What are those? Where they go across America. The Transcontinental Railroad, which was built many years ago, went across the continent, North America, through the United States, that part of it. And what is it? Transformed. Your form is supposed to change. This is Jesus, of course, set the most glorious example of that. One we could never match for sure. But when he was transfigured, is the term that's used, on the mountain there with Peter and them there with him, and his garment became so bright and white they couldn't even look at him. And Moses and Elijah came to talk to him. You remember reading about that? That he was transfigured. This is what Philippians 2 is talking about when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's the idea of being transformed. God wants to change the way you do things. And if we're going to prove the will of God, then we can't be conformed to this world, because that's the world's will, not God's will. Instead, we need to be transformed. And how are we transformed? We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. What's that renewing of the mind do? I'll tell you what it does. It leads to us revisiting and reevaluating what may be some long-held attitudes and assumptions about how we do things in life. We go back and we reevaluate. We revisit. And we say, all right, here's the way I've done things. Here's the way my family's done things. Here's the way I've seen our society do things. But does that match what's given in the clearly revealed will of God as it's recorded in the Scripture? When my mind's renewed, I approach things from a different angle. I look at it differently. You've had different events happen in your life, perhaps, and maybe something comes along and you say, I look at things differently than I used to. I know my sister had cancer and cancer surgery and such a couple of years back, 3 years back, wherever it's been now. And that would have been a little longer than that. It would have been 2019 or 2020. Anyway, she has told me, she said, it just changes things. And my sister's always been a thoughtful person who doesn't just, you know, blow through life and look at stuff. But she said, really, once you face certain things, you realize how much of life, this is her words to me, how much of life that people get so worked up over really is not worth it. Why? A renewing of the mind. A look at it from a different perspective. You've had that happen. Maybe something's happened and you come away from it and you go, look, you know, I look at things a little differently now. I see things a little differently now. That's valid. That happens. But the way God wants it to happen for us is He wants our mind to be renewed. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through His Word, through the influence of the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. As He works in conjunction with His Word, God wants us to reevaluate what's important in life. How do we go about things? You know, I remember being brought up short by one of my sons when he was very young. There was a saying, and I'm not blaming this lady because I started saying it, and you talk about totally, it's going to startle you. You're going to say, preacher, how could you have been that brain dead? I have the capacity, trust me. There's a lady in the nursing home where I preached, the main nursing home where I was throughout college, I preached there. And I'd ask her, I'd say, how are you doing today? And she would answer me. She'd say, I'm fine as wine. That was just her saying. She's a Southern gal, and that was her little phrase. You know, one of those things you ought to think of, don't think of. I was doing something one day, and one boy said something. They were little guys. And I said, that's fine as wine. And one of them stopped, looked at me real serious, and said, Daddy, is wine really fine? And I'm like, Well, no, it's not. Isn't that funny? You say, that's a little thing, and I know. And I understand that in the concept of things. What I actually said to him, just so you're wondering, what did you do with that one? That don't bother me, kid. No. What I actually said to him, I'm like, I never thought about that. That's really not a good way of saying that, is it? I don't think so. So I quit saying it. Yeah, like, wouldn't hurt for young people to hear adults actually admit if, you know, do something wrong. I'm telling you about one of my victories. I'm not going to get up here and tell you about all my defeats, right? But here's the thing I want you to understand about. When we are renewed in our mind by the Word of God, we look at things and we'll hear things differently. We'll view things differently. What's the point of it? Remember what the subject is? What's the subject of this here? What is it? It's the will of God. Absolutely with that. It's the will of God. Put your drink down. By the way, with that, while you're doing that, thank you. Make sure you're not bringing any open containers in the auditorium at any time with that. Just folks just starting to bring stuff in. No food or drink open in here like you have something that can't spill. That's fine. But don't be sucking on it the whole time I'm talking. But when you are trying to prove the will of God, then there's a way to go about it. And part of it is being renewed and having our thinking transformed in what we do. Then, the most basic step that takes us from conformity to being transformed, that we may prove the will of God, look at what it says. How do we do that? Because it's sort of a nature of ours, even if you're a person who's got a pretty strong personality and you don't mind going against the crowd on some things, there's a natureness that sort of goes towards conformity. But what transitions? It's in the passage. It's the verse, part of the verse probably that you know the best. Many of you could quote. Look what it says at the beginning I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? What does it say? Present what? Your bodies a living sacrifice. Then your bodies are supposed to be holy, acceptable unto God. And God says that's just reasonable as part of your service to me. We live in a day where unfortunately many of the gatherings that call themselves churches, and some of them may be churches, but they call themselves churches, like to really emphasize that all that matters is the inner person and all that matters is where your heart is. They could not be more ignorant of the scripture if they set out to do so. This verse is by no means an isolated incident. The scripture is replete from Old Testament through the New Testament in a continuum of teaching that the fact is that God does not separate out our inner and outer man in the sense that both belong to God. I know it's supposed to start at the inner man. That's the correct, proper procedure. And that keeps us from becoming Pharisees about it, or at least diminishes our opportunity with it. But the same God that says you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your, do you know the next word? Body and your what? Spirit, which are God's. God said, I bought the whole package with you. Don't give me half the package. If I went to the store and bought a pair of shoes, I don't want to get home with the box and find out there are no shoes in it. I want everything I paid for. I don't want to find out I had one shoe and don't have the other shoe. I don't want to hop around all day. I want to get the whole thing. God said, ye are bought with a price. What did he buy? He bought all of you, not just your spirit, but your body also. It's a false spirituality in the sense it's not biblically accurate. But there's a false spirituality which has totally erased out of people's minds the fact that we have a responsibility with what we do with these members. I challenge you, look up how much Scripture teaches about what we do with our physical members, what we do with our bodies. Study the Scripture. You say, you show me the Bible, I'll prove it. I can show you the Bible all day long, and I challenge you to study it. My question is, will you pay attention to it once you see it? Why? Because God wants to work through us. Now, the main part of the message, I believe the main part of the three verses is the will of God. But here's the thing about it. The will of God is going to be proved or played out in your life, in your physical body. A lot of illustrations, but I won't go into so many of those. I'd rather just stay with the scripture. I will give you one that maybe will give you a focus of what I'm trying to show to you this morning. We're to present our bodies a what type of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. Some time ago, I preached a message here entitled, "The Sacrifice is the Living." Let me show you what I mean by that. Here's what we kind of get in our mind. And what I'm going to show you or demonstrate to you is not a bad thing. In fact, I encourage it. It's not a bad thing at all. Someone hears the scripture, Mike, and they're like you here listening real well, and they're listening to the Word of God, and God convicts their heart, and they say, you know, God, I want you to have all of me. I don't hold anything back. I want you to have all of me. And decide, I'm going to live right. I'm going to live clean. Some young unmarried person says, I'm going to stay pure. I'm going to keep myself physically pure until I'm married. And God wants that for me. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a gift God wants to give to me. And so I'm going to obey the Lord in this. And you get some sort of conviction comes on you through the Word of God. And here's what happened. They say, okay, and maybe the invitation's given. I'm just giving an illustration here. Show something. And that person comes and they kneel down at the altar and they mean it, and this is good. And they say something along the lines, Lord, I see in the Bible, I want to present my body. God, here's my body. Use it however you want to. God, use my tongue, use my hands, use me. It's yours, God, however you want to. And they mean that. That's a good thing. I'm not diminishing that. That's a good thing. That doesn't take in the scope of what the living sacrifice is. The living sacrifice is what they do when they get up and go back.
Absolutely.
Because the sacrifice is not you just brought something and laid it on the altar, or just did that in your mind, or maybe you were at home or wherever. It's not that you just came and laid something at the altar. That's not what it said. It says a living sacrifice. You say, well, you're still alive. You don't kill yourself. That's not how it's phrased.
It's a living sacrifice. It's the day-by-day actions of my living are the sacrifice I give to God. It's me living in such a way that I'm saying, God, I want to conduct my affairs today in a way that is consistent with your word. And that's the living sacrifice. We serve a living God. I say to you often from the pulpit, it's not just a neat little thing with words that I found. It's something I truly believe. A living God should change our living. And so he does that. And this is how we are to prove the will of God. When we present our bodies a living sacrifice, then we realize our bodies to be holy. And look what it says. Acceptable, the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to whom primarily? Unto God. Which is your reasonable service? I heard somebody in town this week. I was running an errand. I just overheard somebody was explaining something. I don't know if what they were saying was right, wrong, or indifferent. I just thought it was funny. I caught a glimpse. I caught a verbal glimpse. I caught a little smidgen of it as I went past. And they were saying, I don't know what they were talking about. They said, well, I'm sure God would like it. And they were serious, and I don't know. Maybe they were right. I don't know. I have no idea. That's not my point. But as I went by the thing, the process in my mind, the only way I know for sure if God likes it is if it matches what God said in his word. But I often want to ask people, say, I think God would be pleased with this. On what basis do you think God would be pleased with that? Well, I just think he would. Does that mean that you're pleased with that, so you assume God will? Because if God's thinking the right way, he'll obviously agree with you. Or do you actually have some scriptural reason why God would be pleased with this? And just interesting thought. And then presenting our body in an acceptable way to God allows us to prove or show openly the will of God. Now, dealing here with the will of God. That's the second part of the title. God has one will, not three. This passage is not talking about three wills. Look what it says with it. He has one will, and there are three adjectives that describe that will. These are not three wills of ascending value. It's not a good will of God, a perfect will of God, and an acceptable, or a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's not, here's a good will of God. Here's acceptable will of God. Here's the perfect will of God. If you miss the perfect, you can get acceptable. You miss acceptable. No, it's not the way it's written at all. Those three adjectives, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. One subject, will of God. Three adjectives describing that subject, good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God is good. The will of God is acceptable. And the will of God is perfect. I'll show you what I mean with this. We tend to ask the question, here you are, now watch this. We tend to ask the question something like this, what is the will of God for my life? And by that we usually mean, where do I live, who do I marry, what job do I do, and that sort of thing. And all those are important and relevant questions. But that's the framework when we say, what's the will of God for my life? The truth would be better served by asking this, how is the will of God, which, by the way, is revealed in the Word of God, how is the will of God proved by my living? In other words, I'm not asking, what is will of, what is the will of God for my life? Do I go this town? Do I go that town? Do I go here? Do I do? That's what we count the will of God. By the way, it'll drive you completely crazy after a while, because what happens, the more detail-oriented person you are, the more dangerous this can be for you. You have a great strength in your detail orientation, but you have something that can trip you up in your spiritual walk too. And it's this, you start looking back, well, if I had just done this, maybe this would happen, and if I had one here, this wouldn't happen, and why did, and why did, and why did, and why did. And you can completely drown under the why dids. And that's not God's design for you at all. And that type of thinking is reinforced by a misunderstanding of what the will of God is. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is revealed in the Word of God. So the truth is best served by asking the question, am I proving God's revealed will in my living?
Give you an illustration with this. A lot of people will have different things they want to do. I just wrote this down as an example. Suppose somebody really thinks I ought to be a firefighter, right? Brother Brian, you knew from a young age you wanted to be in the police force. Right? I mean, I've known you a long time. It goes all the way back to your childhood. And you've done it now for all these years. And you found out in the midst of it there are things you didn't know about and things, but overall, you've done that, okay? But suppose somebody, instead of police work, suppose somebody wanted to be a firefighter. That's what they thought they wanted to do. Probably right now I could ask several of you and say, hey, what do you think you want to do with your life? Now, here's the thing about it. If you're not contemplating something that is inherently immoral, I want to be the best bartender in Lancaster. I can promise you that's not the will of God for your life. That is not. Serving intoxicating beverages to other people and making a living doing that is not God's design for your life. I can tell you that. And so you say, well, if you're not outside the moral bounds of God's law, what God has given, then this fellow says, maybe I want to be a firefighter. He says, that's what I want to do. And so he goes, I guess they have academy training, all that sort of thing. He puts the time in. He gets going with that. And he's a Christian fellow, wants to serve the Lord, staying active in his local church, doing a good job. But going to be a firefighter, it's a design. He talks about it, checks it out, learns about it. You know how it is when you're interested in something. And nothing wrong with that. But lo and behold, he gets into it and finds out, I don't want to be a firefighter. I've heard more people than that. I think the profession I hear that more with is teacher than anything. I'm not trying to discourage anybody as a teacher. Actually, I have great respect for those who do it long term because it's a very tough profession. But more people, I thought I wanted to be a teacher until I met the students, you know. And I found out what the administration's like. And I found out what the paperwork is. I found out how many more hours there are involved than what I thought. But it's but this fellow wants to be a firefighter, but it doesn't work out. He gets into it and he goes, I really don't want to be a firefighter. I remember, Caleb, when you started out just with IT stuff, and then you found out that great day, if you don't mind me saying, I don't think I'm giving anything personal away with this. It was like, I really don't want to do this all the rest of my life. That's a good thing to learn that your agents did it, like, you know, when you're 68. And so he made a transition over to doing some other different things with that. And so you say, okay, I don't want to be a firefighter. Now, here's the thing about it. We don't understand what the thing of proving the will of God is properly. Here's what the fellow could say. He changes careers. He's going to do whatever. And he says, did I miss the will of God being a firefighter? Am I not in the will of God now? I thought for sure that's what I should be doing. And what he's interpreted is what his desires were, what he had seemed to have an aptitude for. Did I miss it and all that? And he's very worried about it. Well, in the midst of all that smoke and confusion, he's lost the clarity of understanding that we're supposed to be proving the will of God. So, it's not, God's will is not whether he's a firefighter or not. That's subjective. God's will is living in obedience to the written, revealed word of God. And so, if he's a firefighter, thinks he should do, and then he comes to a point when he says that's not it, the real question shouldn't be, did I miss the will of God? Maybe it wasn't the will of God for me to be a firefighter. Maybe it was the will of God for me to operate a grocery store. That's how people think about it. No. The question is, while you were training and in the time you put into firefighting, did you prove the will of God? Because the will of God was not you being a firefighter or not. The will of God is written right here. It's not confusing. It's not ambiguous. It's not a smokescreen. It's written down. While you were doing it, were you honest? Did you have integrity? Were you a witness for Christ? Did you give diligence to what you were doing? You say, oh, well, I don't know. I thought I was supposed to be this, and now I think I'm supposed to be that. No, why don't you get in the Bible and open your Bible and let it open up to you and realize God hasn't left you dangling on a string. What you're supposed to be is in here. Where you're doing it, you've got a choice in. Because the issue is proving God's will. When we're proving something, you are bringing to light an established fact.
You get in the Word. You are taught the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You commune with God. And what happens is, then because of that, you start proving it in your living. You start living it out in your actions. And so, what are you doing? You're proving the will of God. I invite you at the time later, if you read through Romans 12 again, you'd be interested. It starts with those three very well-known verses. And then it goes down talking about different members, different gifts, different things we do. And it even goes down, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It takes in all these different aspects of life. And it all goes back to this thing that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. God needs a living sacrifice doing maintenance at Burger for His will to be proved. God needs living sacrifice doing plumbing and home repair so that His will be proved. God needs living sacrifice pouring concrete so that His will be proved, so that it can be shown whatever you're doing and whatever it is your job is, God wants to prove His will through your living. That's the will of God. And people just get so worked up. It's like, oh, I don't know. Maybe I missed. And then they worry about it, you know. You get adult children, it's like, well, if we had done this and they had done that, what would have happened there? God doesn't want you to be a basket case. And that's all that'll lead to. There's only one that knows for sure the why of everything, and He's the only one fit to judge everything, and that's our God, it's not us. Instead, He's given clear direction in His Word. And within those boundaries, those guidelines, those directions, and those specific things that He deals with in the Word, we can know how to conduct ourselves in any situation. Dr. Howes used to tell us that he thought his concept of a good education was an education that trained you where you could conduct yourself properly in any right situation. I like that approach. In other words, a good education would train you where you can conduct yourself as you ought to if you're in a right and in a morally correct situation. That's good. That's the way the will of God does. Well, I thought I was going to do this, and it doesn't seem to turn out that way. I'm going a different direction now. Okay, you're going a different direction, career path. You're going a different direction where you thought you'd live. Whatever, but you're not going a different direction scripturally. Because biblically, the will of God is the same for the pastor, for the plumber, for the office worker, for the stay-at-home mom, for the teenager in school, for the young child at home. The will of God is the same. Now, what's the outworking of that? I believe that my course is to be a pastor. And that's the direction I went. But if I wasn't, if the injury I had some years ago had taken me out of pastoring, if I had not recovered from that to where I could begin doing my job again and taking care of things I need to, and if I'd had to step out of the pastorate, as I'd considered if I'd had to, if I had actually had to step out of the pastorate, the will of God was still the same for my life that it was when I got saved as a 15-year-old boy. I was to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength. I'm supposed to treat the people I have relationships with properly. I'm supposed to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to live in a holy and a good moral manner. I'm supposed to be trying to exalt the name of Christ. That doesn't change. That doesn't change. And so what is it? This is the will of God. Because remember, the subject here is the will of God. Then it's not three wills. Look at how it is written. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, comma, and acceptable, comma, and perfect, comma, singular subject, will of God. That is exactly what the verse says. So these three adjectives are describing the will of God. What are they? One is good. Listen quickly here with this, if you will. Hunter, look up at me if you will. These three adjectives, stay with me on this. Hey, Hunter, are you awake? There you go. Look up at me, guy. These three adjectives describe the will of God. First of all, it's good. It's just good.
I like that. I'm going to give you something good after the end of the service. And that's not ice cream cone, okay? It's something for you to read. But the will of God is intrinsically good. What's intrinsically mean? It means it has a value within itself. I have some things. There's a little thing down my basement. It's made out of some construction paper, and it's kind of a wild-looking thing. And I'm keeping it for a while. I won't say it definitely. I'm keeping it for a while. And it's kind of glued and stuck together in a way. You say, well, what's the value in that? What would be anything to you? But that's what Marlia made Pappy for his birthday. That was her birthday present. She explained to me what it was, so I know what it is. Or I did know what it was. Now I just say it's pretty. I forget what it was. But she made that. So that had a subjective value. That's valuable to me because she gave it to me. If you saw along the road, you would say, oh, look what somebody lost. Oh, look where they go. My mom gave me this ring when I graduated from Bible college. And it has a sapphire, it has gold, that sort of thing. I'm not going to talk too much. I don't want you mugging me after the service. But it has an intrinsic value. It has a resale value. You can go down, it has a value. I had the shank, I broke the shank on it when I went to get the shank redone and rebuilt. There's a little bit of money involved in that, I found out. Gold don't come on the cheap anymore. You don't know that? You know, people working on gold don't come on the cheap anymore. And so they were going to do that. And I thought, oh my goodness. And that's a lot more than I paid for the ring. He said, really? Oh yeah, my mom gave it to me. It was free for me. And so I asked, it wasn't that I was going to get rid of it. I asked the jeweler, I said, you know, forgive me for this, but I asked the jeweler, I said, is that worth putting money into it? And he just looked at me and he goes, you have a very large and well-cut star sapphire, two diamonds. He said, yes, this is worth putting money in. Of course, he's going to sell me a job, but you get that idea. That has an intrinsic value. There's a value built into that. The will of God is good. It's not good if it works out in a way that you describe as good and I describe as good. The will of God is good. Yeah. However it plays out in our life, the obedience towards it, it's good. And so we need to prove that God's will is good. In our living, in our loving of God, our attitude towards God, that we say, God's good by our actions. And I like that old song, Ain't God Good? You know that song? Give us so many blessings undeserving. Hey, you know that song? You just never heard it sung that well, have you? That's what we are. I love it. It's good. Good stuff. My Uncle Roe, I used to love it with Roe. His name, we all called him Uncle Roe. Uncle Roe was the most expressive eater I have ever seen. And he was a sort of a refined looking fella. He was a executive with what was Cincinnati Gas and Electric, Synergy Energy, now down in Cincinnati for years, and he owned a strip mine down Kentucky and stuff. But he always comported himself very well, and he dressed nicely and stuff. But he'd start eating some. He'd get a hold of, he loved green beans, good green beans. Now, some of y'all don't like green beans because all you've had is those bright plastic looking dudes. I'm talking about green beans that have met bacon grease. They know what it's like to be around a dead hog. And I'm talking about green beans, good green beans. And he'd get a hold of a mess of good green beans, and he'd start eating it, and he'd sit there. It was funny. We'd laugh. He didn't know he was doing it. He's like, And it'd almost be like an orchestra before it was over. And then get him some good sweet corn, especially good Silver Queen sweet corn. He'd get something like that. I'm getting hungry. That's one way to cut the message short. I'll start talking about lunch. But what he would do, he'd like it. God's will's good. It may not start out where you feel it that strongly. And please, it's not a slap or rebuke. If you're coming from a place where the flesh has dominated your thinking, and that's been the center, if that's where you're coming from and you say, I really do want to go towards God, but you've been in that other area for a good while, don't be surprised it takes a while for the new appetites to kick in. Don't you give up on going towards God just because your appetites haven't kicked in gear yet. And so what happens is that thing, man, the will of God's good. The will of God's good. By the way, you'll start seeing that when your relationship with your Bible, you'll find things in it and you'll say, oh. I love to hear preaching. I heard preaching this week. I was listening to some recorded preaching and I was listening to it and I got blessed by it, taught something by it. And I like that. I thought, boy, that's good. But I'm telling you, when you're in the Bible yourself and God shows you something you need, that's good right there. So it's the good will of God. Then it's the acceptable will of God. It's acceptable to God. We know it because it matches his word. But it also needs to be acceptable in the sense of fully embraced by us. God, I'll take that. I'm talking about when the will of God brings a rebuke to us. God, I'll accept that. I'm talking about when it brings an exhortation, a challenge to us. I'll accept that. Good, acceptable, and then the third description of that will, perfect. And we understand God's will is without flaw. The proving of God's will and how God's will works through our life so others may, through our proving of God's will, they may see the God whose will it is. It has to do, and it speaks of maturity there. Not only bringing to full strength, but to be fully outfitted. No part severely lacking, no part severely overdone, but the full strength of maturity. I'm thinking back to many examples I've seen where a person has gotten one discipline of the Christian life down that they do very, very well. Perhaps it was soul winning, and that's an admirable thing, to be a good witness for Christ. May God help us to be better at it. But they did that, but yet nobody in town wanted to do business with them because they wouldn't pay their bills. They didn't need to quit being a good soul winner. They needed to bring this area of integrity up. Maybe they had their business life in order and they said, "Boy, I'm just exacting about things. I make sure." And they did all those things right. They were not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But yet in the home, those children didn't know what it was like to just have the full attention of their parent and know what it was like to actually talk and believe that their parents actually heard them when they talk. Well, they need to, you see, that needs to come up. That's the same thing. Dealing with relationships and that. The perfect will of God. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. Embrace it. And God's will is perfect. It brings the entire entity of our being to full maturity. The subject is proving God's will. It's the question that we need to ask is not so much what's the will of God for my life. The subject we need to ask, is my life proving the will of God? Let me pray with you this morning. Father, thank you for your words and clarity of your scripture. God, may we truly begin the process. And those who have begun it, may they be encouraged in it, of giving you our body as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto you. God, we want to prove your will in our living. God, help us to do that, please. Let me ask you to stand, please. Song invitation.